I wonder if you know what it is like to be homesick. I had a friend many, many years ago now who, like my own family, had come to New Zealand as a migrant from the Netherlands. But unlike us, as soon as he arrived, he was on his own, about my age at the time, early 20s, I think. As soon as he arrived, he found that he was terribly, terribly homesick. He became totally depressed. He would suddenly burst out in tears at the most unexpected of moments. He just could not cope with being away from the land where he was born, from the place where he grew up, and most of all, from the family that he grew up with. Rather unfortunately for him, he did not have the money for his return passage. And so he was forced to remain in New Zealand for more than a year. But as soon as he had finally earned enough money, he booked himself a flight and he packed up his belongings and, oh, his happiness, his joy, when he could finally fly home. And perhaps it was like that too for the Jewish people in exile that we read about in Ezekiel. There they were in Babylonia, banished from their own country, banished, as we read, because of their sins, because they had left the Lord their God and they had disobeyed his commandments, and they had turned instead to worshipping heathen idols, banished, in other words, because of their own sinfulness. And although their life in exile wasn't all that bad, as far as we can work out, yet many of them desperately wanted to go back to their own country. And so they wondered, will we ever be allowed to return to our own nation? Will God ever forgive us? Will he ever take us back to Jerusalem and the hills and the mountains of Judah? Will those mountains, so devastated by the Babylonian armies, ever again be green with crops and orchards of a thriving nation? And so Ezekiel in our Old Testament reading says, and he speaks there as he says, in the name of the Lord, because he is God's prophet, he says, yes, God will do so. The Lord will have compassion on his people. He will forgive them their sins and restore them to their own nation. And not in too far a future either. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people of Israel, for they will soon come home. Yes, my people will soon come home. What an exciting message to the exiles in Babylon. But why? Is it because they have turned over a new leaf, because they've been so good while in exile? Is it because they have now made up for their former evil behavior? Or is it because the Lord still loves them, despite their sins, despite their rebellion? No doubt, all of those reasons are true in some ways. We find them all mentioned, if not in our reading, then certainly in other parts of the Old Testament. But when we read this passage, we see that these are not the main reasons God has mercy on his people. These are not the chief reasons he is going to restore them to their land, to return them from exile. No, the prime reason is stated in verse 22 there in Ezekiel 36, verse 22 of our reading. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which had been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Why is it, first of all, that God will rescue his people? It is because of the honor of his name. His name, which had been profaned among the nations, so that his name may be revered, so that his name may be kept holy. The Israelites had desecrated that holy name. They had given God a bad name by their bad behavior, by their sinful actions. That's why they had been forced into exile. But the heathen nations round about had not understood that. They had said, look at the God of Israel. It was he who was really defeated. He was not powerful enough to keep his people from conquest at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonian gods are obviously more powerful than he is. And so it is for this reason that God will now restore his people also, so that the nations might know that he is the great and mighty God who can save his people. It is for this reason, above all, it is for this purpose in the first place. And the Lord is very clear about that. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Verse 32, which we didn't read, continues. Not for the sake of the Israelites in exile, at least not in the first place, but for the sake of God's standing, for the sake of his reputation, for the honor of his holy name. Are we concerned? Are we zealous for the honor of God's name? That's also a subject I want us to look at this morning. When you pray, says Jesus, pray, hallowed be your name. That is the Lord's Prayer's first, and therefore arguably also its most important petition. And then we may well ask, do we pray that, and do we mean that also? Are we indeed concerned above all for God's name, about upholding his honor? When we look at this world, when we look around us, and we see people dishonoring God's name, and there are so many ways in which they can and do that, not only with their lips, but also with their actions. When we see the oppression and the injustice and the cruelty and the wickedness in this world, are we upset? Are we distressed? Are we worried? Oh yes, I know we get worried soon enough, don't we? When we are troubled that these things may threaten us, when we fear they may happen to us and affect our future and our lifestyle. We hear of the war in Ukraine and the death and destruction so unfairly unleashed there by Vladimir Putin upon the unfortunate inhabitants of that nation, or when we see the suffering of those unfortunate people in the Gaza Strip, even if their own leaders have brought much of that suffering upon them. When we learn of the tensions surrounding Taiwan, and that we would be as a nation here in Australia totally underprepared in the disturbing case that a conflict would break out with China, when we are told that Kim Jong-un is once again threatening to unleash his nuclear warheads, and find that our doomsday clock has recently been advanced again and is now set to only 200 seconds before midnight. Yes, then we wonder and then we worry perhaps what is going to happen to us and to our children and grandchildren, and I'm sure that's not wrong. But that's not what I'm talking about at the moment. What I'm saying is this, that we should be worried also, we should be worried in the first place for quite another reason, if we are Christians. And that is because these things also dishonor God, because they profane his name, because they are against his will, because people are breaking his commandments. Not just us, not us in the first place even, but God. We should be jealous for his name. We should be zealous for the honor of his reputation. That should come first. That's why we are also told to pray for first as Christians. And only then Also for our own good, the Lord's Prayer, as you know, contains 6 petitions, and the first 3 are to do with God, His name, His kingdom, His will. And only then do we come to our needs for daily bread, for forgiveness, for deliverance from temptation and evil. And even in those last 3, it is still really God who comes first. Even then, between the first 3 and the last 3, there is a strong connection. Did you know that there is a relationship between honoring of God's name and our daily bread? That even in the provision of our everyday needs, God's name should be honored? Listen to what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. That's what it says there. Why does God provide us with our daily bread? He does so, first of all, not so that we may have enough to keep warm and dry and have enough to fill our bellies, but to honor His name. Because His honor should always come first. God's honor, His reputation, comes first. It is the most important. Do we know that? Do we acknowledge that? We must if we are Christians. That, of course, is one of the main things that should distinguish the Christian from the unbeliever. The non-Christian puts himself first. She looks for the good of herself, and perhaps in some cases also some other people close to them. When he looks at the world situation, he says, how does this affect me? And perhaps my loved ones, and that's really all that matters. But we as Christians should say something quite different to that. We should say, first of all, how does this relate to God's glory? How can His name be honored? Because when we belong to Christ, then His concerns become our concerns and His values become our values. And Christ's first concern was always the glory of His Father. As you know, this prayer from which I've taken this text for this morning is called the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? But you may also know that that is really a misnomer. That the real Lord's Prayer is not to be found there in Matthew 6, but in John chapter 17. The real Lord's Prayer is that prayer which Jesus himself prayed just before his passion. And this is how Jesus opens that prayer. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus' aim was to glorify his Father. And when his Father's name was not glorified, then Jesus became sad. And at times, he also became angry. And he castigated the Pharisees and he threw the money changers out of the temple. And John, when recording that particular incident, adds in John chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus was zealous for the honor of God's house. Why? I'll tell you why. When I began my preparation for this sermon, I looked up all the verses in the Bible where God's name is mentioned. And one thing which struck me is that time and again, when the Old Testament refers to the building of the temple, it is referred to as the place where I will put my name there. The temple was the place where God dwelt, where above all, the name of the Lord was meant to be honored. And to dishonor the temple was to dishonor God's name. To profane the temple, as those money changers did, was to treat God's name as unholy.
And so when we ask why Jesus threw these money changers out of the temple, then the answer is, in the first place, because he was hallowing God's name. Hallowed be your name. Are we concerned for the honor of God's name as his people? When we look at injustice, at greed, at oppression, at pollution, at poverty, and the many, many other evils in this world, what is our first reaction? Do we shrug our shoulders? Do we say, well, it doesn't affect us, so who really cares? Let's face it, these things happen. It was ever so. As Christians, we cannot do that. We may not do that as Christians. When we belong to Christ, we will see these things with the eyes of Christ. Well-known Christian sociologist and writer Tony Campolo, in his book You Can Make a Difference, writes about what it means to belong to Jesus. And he mentions three things. He states that if we really belong to him, then we will know a joy that this world does not know. But also that if we truly belong to the Lord, then like Christ, we too will have to suffer. Then the things that make him suffer will affect us too. And then this is the last thing he mentions, the third effect on those who belong to Jesus, and I quote from his book. There is one last thing that you will come to know in being surrendered to Jesus. You will come to know his anger. That's right, anger. Jesus gets angry. There are all kinds of things that make him angry. Poverty makes him angry. Political oppression makes him angry. Economic injustice makes him angry. Racism and sexism make him angry. All of these demonic social conditions make him angry. It is time for you to realize that when you become a Christian, the things that are wrong with this world will make you angry too. They will anger you so much that you will say, Jesus, I am ready to join with you in trying to destroy the works of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John 3:8. We are called to destroy the works of the devil, of Satan. End of quote. And you know, he is right. Jesus does get angry, and we too should get angry, because all these things dishonor the glory and offend the holiness of God's name. Do we get angry? Or do we remain indifferent to the problems of this world, as long as they don't affect us and our little circle? We cannot do that and still pray this prayer. When we pray this petition, then this is what we are saying. Lord, we are concerned about these things. Lord, please do something about these things. Not in the first place because they affect us or worry us or disadvantage us, but because in them your name is being dishonored. And we want to see your name lifted up. We want to see your righteousness, your glory, your holiness exalted. You are a God who is worthy of the praise of all of your creation. You are the one who is highly lifted up. You are the one to whom all honor is due. But Lord, there are so many things which profane your name, which take away your honor. O Lord, rise up. Do not allow your name to be dragged through the dust any longer. In the 1976 film, combined film by the Dutch and the Indonesian film industry, called Max Havelaar, which is based on a Dutch classic written by Eduard Douwe Dekker under the pen name Multatuli. Those of you from Dutch background no doubt have heard that name before. But in that film, there is a very powerful scene towards the end of the film. Max Havelaar has been unjustly relieved of his post as the administrator of Lubbock, a poverty-stricken district in the, what was then the Dutch East Indies, now Indonesia. As administrator of this district, he has tried to bring relief to the poor, oppressed native people there. But he has been outmaneuvered at every step by the local Raja, the local ruler, And so as a last resort, he goes to Bogor, or Buitenzorg as it was called then, a city about 60 kilometers south of Jakarta. And he goes there to the residence of the Governor General of the Indies to ask him for justice. When he arrives at that beautiful palace, he is ushered into a waiting room, and there he sits. But after a while, it becomes painfully obvious to him that no one is going to see him, that no one wants to see him, that they don't want to listen to his complaint, to his plea on behalf of the poor native people that were his responsibility. And as this dawns on him, Max Havelaar becomes very upset. He becomes very agitated. And then as he starts to pace that little waiting room, he sees there hanging on the wall a picture of the king, of the Dutch king. And in his hopeless desperation, he begins to address it. This is what he says. He shouts at the portrait of the king, "Listen to me. Listen to me. Out there, 30 million natives are being abused, exploited, starved, and murdered. And it's done in your name. In your name." Yes, in your name. You know, in a sense, it's what we are saying also to God, isn't it? It's done in your name. These are your creatures. You made them. You rule them. And yet they are sinning against you all the time, and they are killing and oppressing and exploiting and abusing each other. For your name's sake, O Lord, do something about it. Don't let this go on. Don't let evil continue to triumph. How long, O Lord, before you will deal with the wicked? As once you showed your power when you returned the Israelites to their native mountains in the sight of the heathen nations, O Lord, act in your might, we beseech you. For we are zealous for the glory, for the grandeur, for the honor of your name. Hallowed be your name. Are you zealous for the glory of God's name? Are you truly concerned for his honor? Do you earnestly pray that his name be glorified, that his name may be hallowed? You know, if you are, then I have good news for you. Your prayer will surely be answered. God will hallow his name. In fact, he's already begun to answer your prayer. He began to answer it right back there in the one who taught us to pray this prayer in and through Jesus. And no, perhaps not quite in the way in which we might have been expecting it, by God stepping in and defeating his enemies, though that too will happen. But the first way in which God answers this prayer is not by meting out revenge, but by granting his mercy. The first way was by making his enemies his friends, by offering us reconciliation. Paul, in that passage which I read in Romans, speaks about that. You see, writes Paul in Romans 3 there, God had a problem, how to be merciful, and yet at the same time also how to be holy, how to be righteous. And God solved this problem by taking that punishment which we so rightly deserved for our sins, and putting it instead on his own son, on Jesus. I quoted just now from Christ's high priestly prayer, "Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you." And yes, that prayer was answered. Jesus was glorified. But first he was vilified. First he was despised and rejected and nailed to a cross. Why? So that that other part of his prayer might first be fulfilled, so that Jesus first could glorify his Father, so that the holy God could, through Christ's death, remain holy and yet also be reconciled to sinners. So that God could at one and the same time be just and the one who justifies the man or woman or child who has faith in Jesus. So that God could be merciful to you and to me. We who do not deserve his mercy, and yet at one and the same time protect the sanctity of his holy name. Yes, this prayer has already begun to be fulfilled. For God's name was hallowed. God's name was glorified, first of all, in our redemption through Jesus. But then, of course, it will also be, continue to be fulfilled and be completely fulfilled in the future. For the day will come when this same Jesus will return. And this time in all his wonderful glory, for God has given him a name which is above every name on earth and in heaven. And that time he will come as judge, for on that day, all who persist in dishonoring God's name will be subdued, and all injustice and all oppression and all sin and all evil and all wickedness will vanish. And all God's enemies will be put under the feet of Christ the King. And every creature on that day will bow down before him. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father and to the glory of his holy name. Yes, the day will come. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you asking God to hasten that day? Can you say with the scriptures, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? You know, I guess that depends very much on whether you are in agreement with our petition this morning, on whether you are truly concerned with the glory of the Lord, or whether you are concerned mainly with your own little problems, with the things you want to do, with the happiness you want to achieve here on earth. And never mind the unhappiness of others. Never mind that in so many ways the name of the Lord is continuously being dishonored. I guess that very much depends on whether God's concerns are truly your concerns, on whether Christ's business is truly your business too, on whether you really have the mind of Christ as you and I should have as a Christian. And I guess that ultimately depends on whether you can pray and really mean it. Hallowed be your name. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, these four words, are so easy to say, and quite often when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say them almost by rote and don't think much about them, and yet they are so profound. And they should so much influence our lives as Christians. Lord, forgive us when we mouth these words, but our hearts are far from them. Forgive us when we put ourselves first and the honor of your name second, as we do so often. Father, we thank you that even when we do that, through Christ, you are still willing to forgive us. And that even through that great salvation, your name is hallowed. And that we may look forward to the day when you will be all and in all. When the name of Jesus, which now so often is used as a profanity by so many people, will be lifted up to the honor and the glory of his name and of yours. Father, forgive us when we so often do not live up to being your children. We thank you that in your forgiveness, you honor your name, and that as your people, even though we fail so often, we may look forward to the day that will come when you will be all and in all. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.